All right. Well, welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. And we had a good couple weeks with me out and Randy in talking about the feasts. So that's exciting. And tonight we're going to pick it back up in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And so it's exciting stuff. What a great time to be talking about that. We're doing Revelation in HBI as well. So a lot of really pertinent things are happening right now in history too. I have a ton of handouts. We do not have the people. I have more handouts than I do people. So anybody now let me back up. So we were I think I have the wrong handout. Let me verify that. I do. So I hope everybody has their handouts, because we're in Revelation chapter 20. I have this pile of handouts that I assumed were for tonight in my box, but these are not for tonight. These are long since over, so we don't need those. That's going to go to the recycle bin. So does anyone need a handout tonight? Because I've got two. So if you already have those from the previous session dated October 1st of 2025, you have the right handout. So, all right. Revelation 20. So, Revelation chapter 20. All right. So let's go ahead and just, we got to verse 4 in Revelation chapter 20. We'll just go back and reread the text and pick it back up. Revelation chapter 20 in verse 1, and then we'll jump into our study tonight. And I don't have any more of those handouts, so I'll have to, when Amy gets here, I can send her to fetch some more if we need them. All right, so let's look at Revelation chapter 20. So Revelation, before we jump into Revelation 20, let me just do a little quiz. How many times do we see the tribulation, the 7 years in total, as you go through Revelation chapters 4 through 19? There you go. How many? Four. That's right. And four Gospels, four views of Revelation. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 19, what is the primary thing that's happening in Revelation 19? Yeah, Jesus returns in Revelation 19. That's the day of the Lord, which is the main emphasis that prophesied more in the New Testament, well, in the Old Testament, New Testament. That still has yet to be fulfilled. So, that's a big prophecy. We're all looking forward to that. It's also where a lot of the confusion comes in, because there's a Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. There's the white horse rider that comes with a bow and a crown. And some churches teach that is the return of the Lord. That's the rise of the Antichrist. And so that's all part of why we're studying Revelation. So we have all these things sorted out. And then after it's all said and done, you get to the millennial reign of Christ, which is Jesus' rule on earth, as the slide says. And notice it says the new government, the millennium. So right now there's a lot of people with signs saying, no king, no king. Well, we don't have a king in the United States, praise God. And we're not under the crown at all, praise God. But at the end of the day, we're under Jesus, and he's the king, right? And that's actually, I don't know that people today really, I know a lot of that is hyperbole and hyperbolic, the whole no king stuff. But if you think about it, like, really, the United States as a government is like one of the few governments ever not to have a king and still function. You know, even Rome became a empire with a Caesar, who is the king, the God king, right? So, and every monarchy in history, even pagan monarchies, always claim the king as deity. And so it is kind of ironic that people are out protesting no king, when the whole premise of the United States Constitution is that people would follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so we didn't need a king, and we could govern ourselves by our conscience and our worship of God. And no doubt not all the founders were Christian. I mean, so I'm not going to say that. But at the end of the day, it is good that we don't have a physical king. But for the nation of the United States to work, it does need to have a king, and that king needs to be Jesus. And, of course, there will be many that would disagree with that today because we as Christians are, I guess, not salty enough or light enough. We're not putting out enough aluminum. We're not putting out enough lumens, right, enough light to affect that as we should. But so that's something to consider. As you get to Revelation 20, now we have the benevolent king. So let's look at the text and we'll pray and get into this. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So if you want to hear about all that discussion, go back to October 1st and pick up that message. And today we're going to pick up in verse 4. Then John says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Heavenly Father, as we look at this text tonight, we pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application. Lord, teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us, and help us be ready for your appearing. And Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of serving you every day. I pray, God, that you forgive us where we fail you, and Lord, continue to encourage us in obedience so that we can bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for this word that you've given us. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so where we've been, we've talked about the purpose each week is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ, which does return with Jesus at the second coming, and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So we are in the last part of this study, so we're just about there to the end of the road. A few weeks ago, we saw the angel has authority to bind Satan. So Satan is identified very clearly as that old devil, or the devil, the old serpent, which is the devil, the dragon, right? Although those are names for him. We saw you see in Revelation, the bottomless pit in Revelation 9, 1, 9, 2, and 11, and then also chapter 11 and verse 7 and chapter 17 and verse 8. So those are all things that we've already seen previously. The devil is deposed in verses 1 through 3. So there's those names are listed there, the prince and the power of the air, the god of this age, the ruler. That should be a small g, not a capital G. The ruler of the powers of darkness, and he is not to be messed with, we see in the book of Jude. So he is literally in a bodily form and bound in chains, as the text says. So we believe the Bible literally, that's exactly what it says. That's what we believe. And we talked about those demonic forces, 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. This is not the complete fulfillment of his torment. He'll be ultimately a worm in the lake of fire. Isaiah 14:16 reports that. Mark 9:44 through 48. So we're just talking about this in Revelation class the other night. All right. And so he's bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 2, which we just saw six times in Revelation 20, we're told that Christ's kingdom will last 1,000 years. So you can't miss it. I mean, it's very clear. And you have to, and there is a lot of people today, and this is why this is so important. There's a lot of people out there today that will say that the millennium is not a literal 1,000-year period. It's just an analogy for any number of epic times that they want to make up. And so because we take a literal view of Scripture, until we can't. I mean, we believe it says what it means. It means what it says. 1,000 years will be the reign. And it's another, and this is another bookend of the Bible, when you look at Genesis 2, 17 through 18, which I also talked about the day that Adam ate of the fruit. he died spiritually within 24 hours, and then physically within 930 years he died. So before a millennial day was up, 1,000 years he was dead. So Genesis 2, 17 was fulfilled. Spiritually, he died instantly. And then Jesus, of course, reversed that curse. He died on the cross and said it was finished. Spiritually, he had conquered sin and death, and he rose again on the third day. And then in the millennium, you will see him ruling and reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's also why, as you go through the Bible, a lot of people today don't discern this a lot of times because of all the critical text influence on modern translations of the Bible. So if you get you a trusty King James Bible, you can discern the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which lines that right up with that. Also the Abrahamic covenant with his seed and the stars and his seed as the sand of the sea. So you have a physical element of God's inheritance. You have a spiritual element. You also see that in the fall of man and the reconciling of man to God. There's a spiritual element and a physical element. And even for us to live in the millennium, we get a physical body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection, is all about. So eternity starts for us the day we get saved, the moment we get saved, just like that. But then once we get raptured or resurrected, we're going to end up getting a glorified body that will be useful in the millennium and eternity future. So that'll be exciting. All right, so God reverses all those things because Jesus Christ is the last Adam. All right, so now we're going to be talking about new rulers and thrones. So we saw verse 4, and as you get to this passage, the bride will be in place. So look over at 1 Corinthians, keep a finger here in Revelation, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Because there are three, when I was over at Certainty Conference a few weeks ago, I ended my teaching on Romans 11 out of 1 Corinthians. Because there's really three groups of people that the Bible's written to in the New Testament. And you don't want to give offense to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, to the church, or the Gentiles. So there's three people groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So God has a plan for those of us that are born again in the church. In 2 Timothy, you guys know 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We are to rightly divide the word of truth, and we're to train faithful men or able to teach others also. And so God has given us a mission. Let me get to that text. In verse 2 it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so it says in chapter 20 and verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them," in Revelation 20 and verse 4. There in that text very clearly, there are people sitting on thrones around the throne. Now, of course, we saw the 24 elders around the throne. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." If you look at Revelation 9, just back in our previous text, in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6, you can compare that, where the text there says, "In those days shall men," oh, I think that's 6-9, not 9-6, 6-9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so there is the church is an eclectic group of people. It's not based on being Jew, but you can be Jewish or you can be Gentile, because once you're in Christ, you're a new creature. So those who are ruling and reigning are going to be the ones that will be judging angels, as we can see clearly in 1 Corinthians 6:3. And we're reigning by grace. Of course, we're saved by grace and we reign by grace. So the souls of them that were beheaded are also there. You have the bride of Christ will be present. And then, which is, I did have that verse in chapter 6 and verse 9. I already mentioned that. there's going to be the souls of them that were beheaded. And they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the bride." Worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us to be kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And so, so there's going to be those that are beheaded. They don't take the mark of the beast. Look over in the, I'm in chapter 5, sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And when they opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried loud, with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until the fellow, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So this is very clearly on this fifth seal. This isn't dealing with the church age. This is dealing with tribulation saints that are martyred in verse 9. They'll be present. We'll be there, of course. But so will these souls that were beheaded. And he mentions brethren there, those that have brethren. Paul called his brethren of Israel brethren, and there's many that should be killed. So notice that there's folks under the altar, and if you remember back when I taught that, I think that that could literally be those that are martyred at the, perhaps, and I don't know 100%, but perhaps even on the Temple Mount, which would be total blasphemy and sacrifice, so to speak, as humans. Because they wouldn't take the mark or because they were fighting against the Antichrist system and not receiving that. Time will tell if that's accurate or not. But when I was a young Christian, I always thought this was their souls were crying, from the throne of God. But it doesn't really say that. It just says that when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under it wasn't the throne, it says altar. The altar, the souls of them that were slain. So I'm not 100% sure what that altar is, but it wouldn't surprise me if it's not an altar on the, it ends up on the Temple Mount where saints get slain that don't go along with the Antichrist system. So at any rate, we know that folks will be beheaded if they don't take the mark, and God has a plan for them. And he even tells it right here, like, hey, your time's coming, but you're going to have to wait until there's more saints are being prepared. And of course, at the end, in the vial judgment, we saw there's a catching away of tribulation saints. So I suspect these would resurrect there as well and be at the throne. So they'll definitely resurrect and go into the millennium. So there's a spiritual bride and a physical bride, which isn't on your, that's your notes there. It's on the screen. So there's a spiritual bride and a physical bride. I said that in reverse order. We rule with Christ as his bride. The tribulation martyrs will have a relationship with Christ and us similar to the relationship between the resurrected Christ and the apostles. They fellowshipped even though Jesus had a spiritual body and they had physical bodies. So even like Jesus was able to hang out for 40 days and eat dinner and hang out with his disciples, but he could walk through walls. He could just appear in the room. He could, just show up, And I think that's somewhat like it will be when we get into the millennium. We'll have these glorified bodies. We'll have these celestial type bodies that can move between through time and space and rule and reign with Christ and hang out with humans just like Jesus did. And be there as ambassadors for Christ. That'll have a whole new meaning in the millennium. You'll be an ambassador for Christ. So, we'll rule in that spiritual realm. And of course the nation of Israel will be the primary nation in the physical realm, which, by the way, is like anathema right now. I know hardly anyone can digest that. But that is where things are headed, whether people like it or not, because that's what the Bible teaches. So the tribulation martyrs have this relationship with Christ and us like these disciples or the apostles did. And they fellowshipped. And even though Jesus, remember when he was resurrected initially, he's like, don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But once he went and atoned for the sins of the world, then he comes back on the road to Emmaus and he's having dinner with people. And as he's talking to him, what's he do? As they're speaking, he just disappears. He's just boom, he's gone. And then in John chapter 20, they're in the upper room, and what happens? Boom, he just shows up, like he just appears. I mean, yeah. And now he could do that even in his earthly ministry. There were times when he just was gone, But yeah, we're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be amazing. I don't quite know. I don't have complete understanding of all of that, but that's what the Bible teaches. All right, so let's look at point D. The kingdom is foretold in the Old and New Testaments and the reestablishment of Israel's fallen throne is there. So there are many passages that describe this kingdom. In Psalms chapter 72, Isaiah 11, 25 through 27, and verse 35. Let's go ahead and go to Isaiah 11. Psalm 72 is, I could run all these down. It might take us a little while to run through them all. But let's go ahead and just run through some and get your Bible fingers limbered up here, and we can roll through some of these together. Isaiah 11. It's interesting. Isaiah 11 and Romans 11. They all go hand in hand. So Isaiah 11 and verse 25. The Bible. There is no Isaiah 11:25. Yeah. So what in the world? So, I have the wrong reference there, don't I? Where's my pen when I need it? I brought one out here. Oh, there it is. I got to hold my page marker. So scratch that. I got to find out where's that reference at. Oops. Well, scratch that, because that goes all the way up to 60 through 66. That's a big chapter. I'll have to look that up. So let's go to, well, I got Jeremiah 30 through 33, Ezekiel 40 through 48, Daniel chapter 7, of course, which is the restoration of Jerusalem. Or no, that's not the restoration of Jerusalem. That's the prayer and the kingdom. So these are pretty voluminous. Let's go to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll go back there. Hosea chapter 2. That's after Daniel, if you're looking for it. If you're into Joel or Jonah, Micah, Nahum, you're too far. Go back up to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hopefully this reference is not busted. In verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards, and from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me Bali. Ishi is husband, and Bali is my Lord. And so over in verse 7 it says, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Of course, if you know the story of Hosea and Gomer, that's a terrible situation. But that's a picture of what is going to happen with the nation of Israel. She's going to return to the Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Betroth thee, I should say. Betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And they're not God's people because God wrote them a bill of divorcement, and because of her adulteries. And so God has restored her, which is really what Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are talking about, how Israel was rejected, and yet she gets restored by God's grace. And so that's a fascinating passage. If you go on to chapter 3 there in verse 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. All right, so when is that happening? Nope, not during the tribulation. It's a good, it's happening now. That's right. How long has it been happening? A little past that, since 70 AD. So since 70 AD until now, that's been happening. So that's why the next big thing on the, you know, whenever Jared Kushner and Trump or whoever figures this thing out, of course that peace thing everybody's worried about didn't last long, did it? Hezbollah or Hamas is already back at it. So, I was telling the HBI class yesterday, the reason for that, just by the way, is theological. Cause I think there's Shia, in Iran. And Hezbollah and Hamas are backed by Shias, by Iran, and I think they're Shia. Whichever one Iran is, I think it's Shia, is, yes sir. Right. Or Sunni. Yeah. Right. So the Persians are Shia and Christians. A lot of, there's a revival in Iran, by the way. And so, so they have, they believe in the Imam, the 12th Imam. And they, so they really need a war to get, bring in the end times prophecy. So that's, so making peace really is not high on their priority list. They want a world war because they believe it's going to usher in the prophet, the Messiah, Jesus. I mean, they actually believe that. And so they don't believe Jesus is Messiah, but the Jews will believe the Antichrist is Messiah and they will receive him as their prophet and they'll be singing Kumbaya for a few minutes as there's a peace agreement. So that's what Revelation 6:1 is all about. So no matter how the peace accords go, and I do think that whatever's going on, and again, I'll just repeat what I was saying in HBI last night. So the big deal, one of the biggest things that Trump did to fulfill prophecy, and this is not a pro or anti-Trump statement, you know, so I just want to put that out there. I know there's people just freaking out, you know, if you say anything about Trump that they'll have a cowboy. So listen, it ain't about left and right. Trump named Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. And president after president, left or right, didn't do that for decades. Harry Truman didn't do that, right? So the two big, the two American presidents, Gentile powers, like America wasn't the sole Gentile power before World War II, but we came out of World War II in that position primarily because of Harry Truman. And so, his big deal was, you know, obviously striking out Palestine, calling it Israel, giving Israel, you know, officially and formally, and they called him Cyrus too, you know, the land. Well, then when Trump acknowledged Jerusalem and moved our embassy there from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, that was big prophecy because the prophecies of Daniel 9 are focused on Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. All of these prophecies are about what God's going to do in Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in Jerusalem when Jesus returns. All that's accurate. And so God's just fulfilling his prophecy. And so then you got these Abraham Accords, I think is what they're called. I'm not saying that is like, you know, oh no, this is it, you know, cause it wasn't. And in my lifetime, there's been so many accords. It's not even funny. You know, there's been all kinds of accords made, but they definitely are working on that. That someday, you know, Jared Kushner or somebody, they're going to come up with it, and the Antichrist is going to come in just like the Bible teaches in Revelation 6:1. It's going to happen. And so a part of that though will be what's happening with worship in Jerusalem. Getting back to the text here. And I paused there. Probably took too long on that, but when you look at verse 4 and you see that, you know, they haven't had an ephod or a teraphim. And what he's saying, there's no sacrifice. So beyond this peace agreement, there's going to be a temple built. It's going to happen. And somebody pointed out it could be a tabernacle because, Jeff Bartel at Certainty Conference could be a tabernacle. Like, why do you say that? Well, because in Judges, it's called the tabernacle, but it was a temple. Or it's called a temple when it was actually a tabernacle. You know, so who knows? But at the end of the day, I do think that, I mean, the Temple Institute already has plans, probably have prefab building. I mean, it's probably ready to go anyway, just like literally like Solomon. They probably have prefabbed it and are ready to bring it all in and set it up. So I suspect it could be a physical temple could be set up very, very briskly and quickly as well. And they've already got a lot of the accoutrements necessary. And then everybody's like, where's the ark? You know, and, you know, I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know. You know, go ask the Jews, go over and visit with Benny Netanyahu and ask him if he could tell you where it's at, because they're not telling me. So, but it's somewhere. And if it's not the ark, because there's definitely an ark in heaven, then it's something they've concocted or whatever. So, I'm not worried about that. So, there's theories about it. Ethiopia, what's his name? Wyatt says it's here. Why, you know, who knows? God knows. So at any rate, there's no worship going on there even now. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so now you don't see the tribulation here, but there is punctuation, right? So afterward shall the children of Israel return. So there's going to be a return, and they're going to seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So literally even the Davidic promise about his throne going on forever and ever will be fulfilled as well. So that's some really profound prophecy. You go to chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. His branches shall be spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. I said that. Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Okay, so why is Ephraim brought up? Does anybody remember? I think I had talked about this a few weeks ago. Right, Ephraim was instrumental back with Dan of taking the 10 tribes into idolatry under Jeroboam. And so Ephraim is judged harshly and then restored in verse 8. So that's a big deal. So you know that when Paul was writing in Romans of the olive tree, the olive branches, he's thinking of Hosea, right? Because Israel will be restored. So there's all kinds of prophecies that we could look at. Let's go to Malachi. We'll go to the end of the Old Testament. Or Malachi. I don't know. Malachi is what I call it. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now, man, isn't that amazing to look at those two passages? That helps you have a little bit of grace and appreciation for those apostles after even the resurrection and 40 days with Jesus. You know, you can understand Peter while he's like getting a sword out as Jesus is getting taken away, right? And those Romans, he's ready to chop some ears off, or some heads off. He ends up chopping some ears off, but anyway, or chopping an ear off, but they're ready to go. Because when they read this, that's all they see. They don't see a church age there. I don't see a church age there either, because it's not there. It's still a mystery form, in Malachi. All you see is that there's a messenger coming, there's a covenant, and there's the Messiah, of course, and then there's going to be the Lord of hosts, and then, you know what, then there's that day, the second coming. So you got the first coming in chapter, in verse 1, in chapter 3 and verse 1. You got the second coming in chapter 3 and verse 2. And the church is completely hidden after that period at the end of verse 1. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, because there's going to be literal offerings reestablished. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So whatever's going to be happening in the tribulation is not going to be that. I'm not saying they won't have everything in place, but it's not going to be what God is looking for, because they've never received their Messiah, right? But once they understand who the Messiah is, that's the whole purpose of Daniel's 70th week. Then when we go in the millennium, the thousand-year reign, all of this will be restored through that fire. And so even today, you can see the excitement even today, as people are going to get excited about worship in Jerusalem. And then people are going to want to go to war over worship in Jerusalem. So, but none of that's even, guys, that's before we get to this prophecy being fulfilled. And that's why God gave us the book of Revelation, so we could discern those things. And so as you go on down through the text there, it says, then shall the offerings of Judah, verse 4, in Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and they that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about Jesus Christ setting up his government on the earth. And he will make sure there's justice and judgment, and he will rule with a rod of iron. So when you get to Malachi 4, which is super familiar to all of us, for behold, the day cometh, right? That day of the Lord, a thousand-year reign, that 24-hour day when he comes and splits the Mount of Olives and takes over the planet. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it should leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And so that is a promise to those tribulation saints. So it's a fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and David. God promised that Jerusalem and Israel would be the center of an eternal worldwide kingdom. Jeremiah 23 and verse, let's go to Jeremiah 23, because I think that reference will not break. I'm pretty confident. Jeremiah 23 and go down to verse 5. It says there, behold, the days come, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And of course, that's Jesus. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now that's going to happen in the millennium. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now hold the phone. Wait a minute. Now, when did that happen? That's happening right now. It's a kind of a double entendre, too, because a lot of Jews are in Russia. And we know that shows up in prophecy, both at the first, at the second coming, and then also at the end of the millennium, Gog and Magog. But also God's been drawing the Jews out of Russia until like now. Like the whole world, with anti-Semitism on the rise in the Gentile world, a lot of people are going to be, still Jews I'm talking about, will still be going back to Israel. And while some people celebrate that, and I'm not saying they shouldn't, but at the same time, if they don't get saved, what's going to happen? They're going to go into the wine press, man. They're going into a time of tribulation. So I was watching this lady, there's this gal on TV and on your reels. She comes across my reels sometimes too, but she's also on TV channels and she's going up to Russia and she's helping these Jewish widows and stuff. And it's legit. She's trying to feed them and take care of them. And then one day I saw her on, getting some, Jews, some African Jews that were all the way back. They were like legitimately DNA going all the way back. We're like talking, you know, Ethiopian eunuch stuff here. So there's this tribe of these Jews that's coming in from, I don't remember which African country, but, somewhere in the Northeast African area. And they're flying in. This is within the last couple of years. And they fly them into Tel Aviv or Jerusalem or wherever. And they're getting off the plane and she's reporting on it, talking about it. And, I didn't actually know like this was like her post. Like, you see those things, you just think nobody's watching. So I had to say something. And I said what I just said. I'm like, man, it's great that these folks are coming back, you know, quote, home. But at the same time, if they don't get saved, they're going to go into the wine press of God's wrath. And man, that lady popped on there and answered my message. I was on my comment and personally, and I was like, oh, like freaked me out. I wasn't expecting that. And, I was surprised though. What I was surprised about was she absolutely agreed with me 100%. So she's, obviously a dispensational Bible believing Christian woman. And she's blessing Israel, but she also understands they need to get saved, because even though they're coming home, her whole point obviously is to get them saved, because she understood, she's agreed with everything I said about that. You know, I was like, okay, so I see where she's at. So, it is important. If you want to bless a Jew, what do you want to do? You want to give them the gospel, and you'll probably get treated about like Paul did, right? Like Paul treated Stephen, right? But give it a try anyway. And so, because it's important. And so, Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8 there, that's quite a prophecy. They're coming in from the north country and from all countries, whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Well, that is you can't miss that prophecy. That is 1918, 1948. I mean, literally since 1948, they've been coming back home. That used to be taught like in 1918, the Balfour Declaration occurred, and the Jews were so comfortable in Europe, they didn't want to go home. Right. And then after World War II, Hitler made it so uncomfortable they couldn't, you know, they needed a homeland to go to. And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of them came to New York, too. So outside of Israel, I think the United States has the largest population. And we have a large population of Jews here in the metro in Overland Park. So not in numbers, but there is a pretty influential population right here in Kansas City. And so if you go to Jeremiah 33, just go about 10 chapters over. Jeremiah 33, let's look at verse 15. Jeremiah 33:15. The Bible goes on to say, in those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And that branch, of course, is Jesus. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So, Let's think on this just a moment, because this is good news. Jesus comes back and he really gets Israel. He deals with the Antichrist. He deals with that serpent, the devil. And now he's ruling and reigning, which is what we're really talking about in this session. Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And so God's making a very strong statement here. Then may also my covenant be broken with David. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 22. And as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Literally, that is what's being discussed even today. That Israel is not a nation. Like, because they're not holy and they're not just. Well, of course they're not holy and just. They've rejected their Messiah. And in spite of their judgment, God's reconvening them because he's going to put them in great tribulation. So eventually they will get to this place where they can be restored. Because he's doing a work in their life. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant, verse 25, be not with the day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. God is going to fulfill his promise just as he said, if it's more sure than the sun coming up in the morning. So he promised David that his seed would rule over this kingdom. Like, David's seed will rule, and that's very clear. A couple other references for time's sake, I'll just give them and you can look them up. 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 16, where he makes that promise, and then Psalm 89, 20 through 29. All right, so Jesus in Christ is the seed of David who has inherited these promises. And you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 9. Oops. Hang on a second. I'm going to throw these up here. I've gotten ahead of my... Let me just say a few things and we'll get to Zechariah 14. But Jesus Christ is the seed of David who inherited these promises. That's your fill in the blank. I don't have it on the screen. In Isaiah 9:6, you guys, that'll be talked about here at Christmas time. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so that is, those promises are made to the seed of David and they're fulfilled in Jesus. I don't think we need to, you know, talk too much about that. Also Romans, I keep alluding to Romans 11, 25 through 27. The New Testament confirms that after God's purposes for this present age are fulfilled, Jesus Christ will return from heaven and establish his throne on earth. And the promises and covenants concerning the nation of Israel will be literally fulfilled. And so that is what Romans 11, 25 through 27 reports. And I do want to read that, just to be very clear. Romans 11, 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Jesus, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them which I take when I shall take away their sins, right? It's so clear. You cannot miss it unless you just want to miss it. And so that passage says that after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, the blindness will be lifted from Israel and she shall be saved. But right now she's blinded. She's blindness in part has happened to her. So most of the prophets spoke of this future kingdom, painting detailed portraits of its glory. By examining the following three major Old Testament prophecies regarding this kingdom, we can see its chief characteristics. It's obvious that these prophecies refer to the future, for the kings they described have never been fulfilled heretofore. And so the first one here, enter into evidence, is Zechariah 14. The establishment of the kingdom will follow the great tribulation in Christ's second coming. The creation will be renewed. The kingdom will be worldwide. It will be centered in Jerusalem. There will be a reinstatement of Old Testament feasts. The kingdom will be ruled by force. Jesus will have a rod of iron, and the kingdom will be righteous. Jesus, we've already seen that. He'll be a righteous ruler. The temple will be rebuilt, literally, and the Old Testament offerings reinstated, literally. And so that's what Zechariah clearly reports. And for time's sake, we're not going to read all of that, but you should go back and look at that. Then you have Isaiah 60. The kingdom will be established and following worldwide darkness. It'll be universal in its scope. It'll be restored and will be at the center of the kingdom, and that'll be Israel. All the Gentile nations will rotate around that. The wealth of the world will be brought to Israel. The temple will be rebuilt and offerings reinstated. The nations of the world will serve Israel, and And that's a lot of the Gentile nations today. That's the problem. You have Gentile nations that don't want to submit to Israel, which I don't blame them because Benjamin Netanyahu is not a righteous man. And then you have the real problem is that the Christians want Israel's inheritance. They're all worried about the physical. It's like, man, get over the physical. Our inheritance is eternal. It's in heaven. And so don't get distracted, but a lot of people are. So the nations of this world will serve Israel. It's going to happen. And the land of Israel will be beautified. Matter of fact, that point there, the nations of the world will serve Israel. That's how Hitler got everybody hyped up to go after the Jews. Because, you know, it is obvious that God has set the nation of Israel in a position to dictate what's going on. They gave them the law so that there would be morality on the earth. And then throughout history, key men, whether it's Mordecai or Daniel, right? There's always a counselor in the king's court, and God is driving history through his people, whether people like it or not, whether they're righteous or not. I can't tell you Henry Kissinger is a good guy, but I can tell you he informed this nation on a lot of foreign policy. Whether you like it or not, that's the way it's gone. So the land of Israel will be beautified. That's going to happen. The righteous shall reign. Israel shall dwell in safety. The glory of God will lighten Israel. The king will be populated by the righteous. So hallelujah, man. God's going to be a righteous ruler. He is a good king, and Israel will be a great nation. Isaiah 35, the creation will be renewed. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb, right? And the child will play with the asp and not be bitten. The kingdom will be reestablished following God's judgment of the world. Verse 4, there will be miraculous healing. We're going to have water coming up and healing going on. The whole, you know, he's going to heal the nations. He's going to have water coming out of the throne going into the oceans, and the whole world's going to be healed. I mean, that's going to be amazing. Living water, like physically living water coming out of the temple. Go back and read Ezekiel. It gets bigger. It comes out, trickles out. Next thing you know, it's so deep you got to swim through it. Next thing you know, it's a river of water going into the ocean, and the whole world's being healed by waters that's coming out of the throne. What is that? I don't know. We've never seen that before. I mean, that's going to be a new thing. Right? It's going to be amazing. And so a highway will be created for the redeemed. And there's going to be worship, by the way. It's not mentioned in my notes here, but it's going to be amazing. The Gentile nations are going to be coming worshiping. And all shall dwell safely, and the kingdom shall be joyful. Isn't that sweet? God's going to have a joyful kingdom. So Harry Ironside gave an excellent overview of the prophet's witness to the millennial kingdom as follows. I don't know, did I put that in your notes? This is what he said. This is the kingdom described in such glowing terms by Isaiah, who throughout his entire prophecy sees through faith's telescope the glorious time when Israel and Judah shall be one people in their own land, restored in soul to God, every man dwelling in peace under his own vine and fig tree, and the glory of the Lord covering the earth as waters cover the sea. He tells how even nature itself shall respond to Messiah's rule in the wilderness, and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as the rose. The brute creation too shall be delivered from the curse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all God's holy mountain. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The lamb shall lie down with the lion, and the little child shall lead them. Isaiah 11:6. All nations will then ask the way to Zion, and Jerusalem shall become the metropolis of not only the rejuvenated Palestine, but the whole world, the whole earth. Jeremiah takes it up, the same happy strain, and foresees the God of Israel sending fishers out into the seas of the nations, fishing out his people, no matter where they may be hidden, and bringing them back to the land of their fathers. He sees the city built again and inhabited by a peaceful, happy nation under the reign of the righteous branch, which we read about, whom God has promised to raise up David. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she is called, the Lord our righteousness, in Jeremiah 23:6. Then they no longer will need to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know him from the east, from the least to the greatest of them, Hebrews 8:11. Ezekiel adds to the wondrous story, and tells of the spirits being poured out from on high, and describes the service of the regenerated Israel, a priestly nation through whom the law of God goes forth to all the lands and nations. He depicts the millennial temple, even tells us how the land is to be divided among his tribes, and does not close his remarkable book until he can say, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35. All the visions of Daniel's companion apocalypse conclude with the bringing in of the fifth universal kingdom. And this, he tells us, is the kingdom of the Son of Man, which is to displace every other and is to stand forever. This is the stone cut out, which the hands that, without hands, that falls upon the feet of the Gentile image and grinds it to powder, and then it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. This is the kingdom conferred upon the Son of Man by the Ancient of Days, when the bodies of the beasts symbolizing the four great empires that have borne rule over all the civilized earth shall be cast into the burning flame. Hosea shows how Messiah would come in lowly grace, but rejected by Israel. He would go and return to his place until they acknowledge their sins and sought his face, when he will return to restore their soul and ransom them from the power of the grave, bringing in everlasting righteousness and making them a blessing to all. Joel sees the great tribulation in all of its intensity, but beholds the glory that shall follow, and predicts the outpouring of the Spirit on not only Israel, but also all flesh. Amos bears witness to the gathering again of the outcast of Israel and the resettlement in the land of Jehovah's perfect rule. Obadiah, who wrote the shortest of all the prophecies, although he speaks chiefly of judgment upon Edom, declares triumphantly, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In Obadiah verse 21. Of all the prophetic brotherhood, only Jonah seems to include no reference to the day of Jehovah's power. Yet we may learn through him how wonderful God will own the testimony of Hebrew missionaries in the beginning of the kingdom age, as they go forth to spread the gospel among those who have neither heard his fame nor seen his glory. But Micah joins with Isaiah in describing the time when the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of mountains, and the nations shall flow unto it, Isaiah 2:2. When the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Micah 4:2. Then the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and shall learn war no more, Isaiah 2:4. Nahum, I'm almost done. Nahum predicts the judgments that shall befall the enemies of Jehovah in the day of his preparations, while Habakkuk, standing on his watchtower, sees the coming king bringing in the glory. Zephaniah and Haggai point onward to the restoration of Israel, and through them, the blessing of the whole world when the Lord their God is enthroned in the midst of them, and they shall serve with one consent. Zechariah, the prophet of glory, gives minute details that no others have touched upon, and even tells of the provision to be made for the children's playgrounds in the restored capital of Israel. Because he says, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. What a vision. Zechariah 8 and verse 5. He sees every spot in Jerusalem as holy to the Lord, and all the nations winding their way thitherward from year to year to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Malachi completes the series and announces the soon coming king, heralded by the prophet Elijah, to tread down the wicked and to sit as a refiner's silver, to purify the sons of Levi, to make his name great from the rising of the sun into the going down of the same. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. That's a old Harry Ironside wrote that, not me. But that's very eloquent. So we're going to stop there. When we get back together, we'll talk about the first resurrection and the second death next week. But, man, it's going to be a glorious thing when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign on this earth. So let's bookmark it there. We'll pick up in verse 5 next week. But are there any questions tonight? Sorry for that broken chain. Did you guys have all those references in your outline that were broken? No? Okay. Well, then I shouldn't have said anything, huh? So anyway, those are references for me. I need to go back and straighten some of those out. A lot of them were really good, though. All right. Are you guys squared away on the process? You can see let me just take a second. So you can see the confusion if you don't, especially if you're lost, right? You can't discern all this stuff. But if you're, even for saved people, they have a hard time parsing out how God, you know, gets it's so easy to see how the world's going to totally miss if they believe the Antichrist is Jesus. then they're thinking all of these prophecies I just read, that's what they're looking for. Just like the apostles were right before Jesus ascended. When are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, guess what? That's what everybody is looking for. And then we look like Debbie Downers because we're like, no, the Antichrist is coming first. And they're like, Busha, you don't know what you're talking about. Your Protestants are saying, no, we dealt with the Antichrist in the Reformation. Right? Your Catholics are saying, no, that's all just imagery and it's all a figment of your imagination because this is the millennium. You don't know what you're talking about. And the Jews are like, you're all messed up because there was no Messiah. You know, just go talk to Ben Shapiro. He's just a Jew that was disobedient and got what he deserved. Talk about blasphemous. And so, beloved, the only people who can see this, and I'm not saying we're special, but people who rightly divide the Word of God. God has put it here. That's the only way you can actually reconcile the Scripture and these promises to Israel. And God will fulfill His Word very literally. And we should be happy about that. We shouldn't be mad about it. We should be glad about that. But in the meantime, right now is a dispensation, the age of grace. And the only way to get to heaven is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace, to be more specific, and the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people are blind to that, both Jew and Gentile, just today like they were in the first century. And so we got to preach the gospel. And that's why we're having the harvest party this weekend, so we can get the gospel where it needs to go. I hope Christians come, but I really hope lost people show up. That's why we're having it. It's good to bring our kids and have a good time, but it's better when people who don't know who Jesus Christ are, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter, come and they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, right? And they see in our lives lifestyles that are actually different from this dark world and these and a bunch of people lit up like 100 white light bulbs walking around here whose lives are changed. Man, that's what gets it done. So don't miss all that in all this, a lot of detailed teaching. And so the other thing is that we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, right? So, all this prophecy is going to come to pass, but Jesus Christ is who we're focused on. And we're explicitly told to do that in Colossians, set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. So we got a lot to praise God for. So when we come back next week, we'll talk about the first resurrection and the second death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to get together. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Thank you for these that are gathered here in the room. Thank you for these that are online. And thank you for those that are in other rooms right now, learning the word of God and how to disciple and discipleship too. And the children, of course, learning in Patch Club and learning the word of God and memorizing scripture and singing songs to you, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for all those things and ask your good hand be upon all of that. Pray for the harvest party this week coming up. We pray, God, that folks show up, rain or shine, we're having it, and we're going to have a great time. So we thank you and we praise you. We ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen.